lesson topic that I chose for today, Standing for the Truth, it's meant, it is desired to be an encouragement to all of us that are here this morning, those that are online. I appreciate the songs that were led. I appreciate Brad's prayer. Appreciated the Bible class we had this morning. All of these things encourage us as Christians to stand for the truth, to stand for Jesus Christ as Christians, because He's our Savior. And as the song mentioned, that we will be loyal and true to Jesus, standing for what is right in this life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul reminds us that we are not in a physical battle in this life. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, which is up on the board, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." A reminder that we are in a spiritual battle, a battle for our soul and our mind, as well as those who are lost, for their soul and for their mind. We are in a spiritual warfare, and all of us, it takes an entire army of Christians to stand against the devil, to encourage one another to stand for the truth. You know, a long time ago, we're told that Israel, God's chosen people, left bondage in Egypt, where they had spent nearly 400 years. They crossed through the Red Sea on dry land, and there they camped after that on Mount Sinai for almost a year. Then they marched towards Canaan, the Promised Land. There God instructed Moses in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, to send 12 spies up into this land. And I appreciate the Bible class this morning because we talked about this subject. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, they're told to send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. This is God talking to Moses. "From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." So God wanted them to go and spy out the land with these 12 spies, and they were to bring back a report to the people. Now the 12 spies were sent out in Numbers chapter 13, verses 21 through 25. If you'd like to turn there and read Numbers 13, 21 through 25, it's also up on the board, up on the screen. "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negeb and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there." Now those were the giants that were spoken of, the descendants of Anak. "Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on the pole between them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they, being the spies, returned from spying out the land in Canaan. 10 of those spies reported that the land flowed with milk and honey, just like God said it did, just as God had promised. However, they gave a bad report. Numbers chapter 13, verses 28 through 33, their report included a report of large fortified cities that to them seemed impenetrable. They talked about the giants in the land, and referring specifically to the sons of Anak that were listed there. And to those 10 spies, it says, "We seemed ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Now imagine a giant versus a grasshopper, and you can get the picture in your mind of how these 10 spies, their report came across to the Israelites. All of Israel, almost 2 million people, believed the bad report of the 10 spies. Immediately, they began to complain. They moaned and they murmured against Moses and against God. Why did you bring us up here? Our little ones will die by the sword. And they mutinied. They said, let us choose for ourselves a leader and we will return back to Egypt. We'd rather be in slavery than face these giants. They didn't understand God's promise. They failed to see the vision of the promised land. It wasn't just a physical possession. It was a spiritual promise that God gave to these Israelites. However, there were two spies that stood against the crowd, stood against the 2 million Israelites who believed the 10 spies, the majority. They gave the bad report. One of them was Caleb. Caleb stood for the truth. In spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the murmuring and complaining and moaning, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. You see, Caleb understood the truth. God had given them the victory that we read about. He said, God said to Moses, for I have given them the land of Canaan. He already promised it to them. He'd already guaranteed a victory, that God would fight for them and remove the protection of the Canaanites, remove the protection of the city walls, remove the protection of these giants and their standing army. God would remove the protection and fight for Israel. Caleb understood that truth. Caleb stood with God. And Caleb's message, we are more than able, we are well able to overcome any who stand in front of the army of Israel. He had that confidence because he knew that God stood with him. Caleb had no hesitation. He knew God would fight for them. He believed God had given them the land of Canaan to possess it, to make it their home. Joshua, the other spy, also stood for the truth right there with Caleb. Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 through 10 says, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. Caleb and Joshua were bold and courageous. The example of Joshua and Caleb remind us that they had a courageous faith that God would save them and protect them. They knew that God stood with them and no one could stand against them. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the latter part of that verse, they understood, if God is for us, who can stand against us? No one. They had that confidence and that faith. They believed that not fortified cities could stand before them. They believed that not even giants could stand in front of them and oppose them. Not the Canaanites, not all of those different nations that are named, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all of those that were listed, they should not fear any of them. Nor should the Israelite people rebel against God, against his divine instruction, that they were to go up and possess the land, that they, by that instruction given by God, they were to go and take it, overcoming all the people and all the cities with a fortified army. But not because of their strength, not because they possessed some great army or some great military strategy. It was because God fought for them and fought with them. And it was God's will that they take the land. Caleb and Joshua showed their allegiance to the Lord and boldly stood their ground in face of overwhelming opposition. Imagine 2 million people of the Israelites saying, "We can't take this land. It's impossible. It's just too great of a land to take. Too many people to annihilate." And two people, Caleb and Joshua, as well as Moses and others, Aaron, but Caleb and Joshua really were out front saying, "We've seen the land. We can take it. God has given it to us." These two spokesmen stood against overwhelming opposition, standing for what was right. They submitted themselves to the will of God. They served a living God. They understood that. That gave them great assurance to stand for the truth and that they would prevail no matter what obstacles stood in their way. What a powerful message. What an encouraging message it is for us today. As we look all around us, this spiritual battle that we're engaged in, all of the obstacles, all of the people of this land that say, "We can't serve God. There is no God." They claim all of these false teachings. Well, if there is a God, does He have mercy? If God is merciful, then why does He allow pain and suffering? You see, they make up all of these things that are false instead of just simply reading the scripture that God loves all of us, so on and so on. We should take a stand for the truth in our society and in our community and in our families and in our circles of friends and coworkers. We need to take a stand and be bold for the truth, speaking out against all of these false teachings and all of these outrageous opposition to the one true living God. You know, in the early church, there arose some trouble. The church was growing rapidly. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, there arose trouble at the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." The apostles there in Jerusalem, by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, instructed the church to choose 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who would be appointed to serve the tables and make sure these Hellenist widows would be served their daily portion of food, not be neglected. That according to Acts chapter 6 and at verse 3. The 7 men chosen included one man named Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and at verse 5. Luke, who wrote Acts, adds a little bit more for Stephen. Notably, he is mentioned first in the list of 7, the 7 men that were chosen. And Luke adds that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now that's Luke describing who the man Stephen is. Stephen, you see, was a good example. He stood out from the 7. He's mentioned first. And the added note there that he was full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. None of the other 7 are mentioned of what type of person they are. Now, Philip, we know later on, we learn more about him. But Stephen, we see right up front, is a good example. You see, he takes a stand for the truth. He's willing to be bold for the truth. He's full of the Holy Spirit. This is a man with wisdom and speaks with power, who understands Scripture, who understands the prophecies of the Old Testament, and understood who Christ Jesus is and was raised from the dead. Stephen was the type of man who followed the instructions of the Holy Spirit. The entire church, both Hebrew and Hellenistic Christians alike, would place their faith and confidence in a man like Stephen. He was full of wisdom and faith. He was not a man of half measures, you see. Stephen was one who was fully committed. His faith was mature and complete. Stephen was a man who would handle himself and the problem that arose in the early church with this distribution fairly and wisely, to the satisfaction of all those Christians, both Hellenistic and Hebrew Christians. Stephen was that type of man who would unify them, bring them back together and say, we can work this out. We can, by wisdom and by faith, we can work together. We can find common ground here, and we can make the distribution work. And we'll work with the Hellenists and the Hebrews alike and make sure everybody gets their fair distribution. And we can resolve this problem. We can prevent a split in the Jerusalem church. It was that sharp of a problem, that immediate. And I believe Stephen and those seven men that were chosen, you know, it describes that the Christians there put them forth and the apostles laid their hands on them. And they received gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were able to do signs and wonders and miracles. And Stephen started performing those as he taught. Stephen was the type of man who went out and worked among the people. He didn't just sit back on the sidelines. He didn't just sit back on some pew. He didn't just sit back on some pulpit. He was out there working among the people. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen went among the people boldly speaking God's message of a crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, to a hostile Jewish audience who didn't want to hear it. Now think about that. Imagine placing yourself in harm's way for the cause of Christ, teaching to a Jewish audience who wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ or his teaching, and in fact would seek out anyone who taught Jesus Christ to kill him. Stephen was that bold of a speaker, knowing that men like Saul, who persecuted Christians unto death, was right there and would be one that perhaps even heard Stephen speak. Stephen was a bold and courageous Christian. We should not overlook that he put his life on the line for Christ Jesus. What was the result? Stephen's great work among the people surely contributed to the increase of the Word of God being taught and spread, that Jesus was the Christ. And by powerful signs and wonders, he was able to demonstrate that his word, he spoke with authority from God Almighty himself. And that these signs and wonders that Stephen performed was prima facie proof that what he was saying was the truth. And that the Jewish people had better listen to the message that Stephen had to present. It truly contributed to the large increase in the number of Christians, including a large number of Jewish priests who converted to Christianity. Now, these weren't just average Jews. These were the priests. These were the leaders of the people who led the daily sacrifices, who taught the people the law, the scriptures, in their synagogues. These leaders were converting at the word and the preaching of men like Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, a large number of Christians, including the priests, were converted. And I believe Stephen and his teaching contributed to that work. Now, there were many others there, apostles, many other preachers like Philip, who were also teaching. But it also says that Stephen was among them and teaching the truth. Stephen boldly stood for God, doing great signs and preaching, working out among the people, not just in some back corner where nobody knew who he was. Nobody had heard of Stephen. No, in fact, it was the opposite. The Jews, when they looked for someone to kill, someone to stop this preaching, someone that they could terminate and try to hold back the preaching and the spreading of the word of God, you knew who they went after? They went after the one who was in the front, the one who was preaching and performing these signs and wonders, the one who was bold, the one who was courageous, the one who was teaching the truth and wouldn't hold back, not even sparing his own life. Stephen was one who would rightly divide the word of truth. These Jews began disputing with Stephen in an attempt to destroy his influence and to stop his teaching in Acts chapter 6, verse 9. It says, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. His wisdom and his teaching was so powerful, just like Jesus taught, just like later on others would taught, like Peter and Paul. Stephen was one of the very first. And people listened to him. And people were converted to Jesus Christ because his teaching was so powerful. And the opposition, the large number of Jews who opposed the teaching of Jesus Christ and opposed Stephen to his face, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit in which he was teaching. So powerful was the word that God caused to spread among the people by men like Stephen. They could not withstand. They could not oppose the teaching. They could not successfully mount an argument against Jesus being the Christ. They could not successfully argue against Jesus Christ being raised from the dead by proof of prophecy, by evidence, eyewitnesses, and so on. Stephen had the truth and used it very effectively. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think this describes Stephen to the letter. He was a workman, out among the people working, doing the things that God wanted him to do, teaching the truth, boldly proclaiming the gospel, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world like the Jews who opposed him, who fought against him tooth and nail at every convert. At every message, at every time he spoke, they tried to oppose him. Now that's boldness. That's someone with character. That's someone with grit, we would say. That's someone who understood the message was more important than his own life. That's someone who understood his preaching and teaching was so important to the people. They needed it most. They needed to hear what he had to say about the gospel. Stephen was a man who could rightly divide truth. By divine commentary, it says he was full of wisdom. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen had wisdom in the way he taught the truth. Stephen had wisdom in the way he used the truth to prove the principalities and the powers and the darkness in this spiritual world were wrong, and that Jesus is the answer, and that Jesus is right. And Jesus' gospel message is right. He spoke the truth with power and teaching that was able to convert many Jews. Now, the gospel is where the power is, so don't get me wrong. The signs and wonders that Stephen performed came from God, don't get me wrong. All the power and all the authority belongs to God. But great credit is given to men like Stephen who are bold enough to speak out and stand for the truth. Now, I think it goes without saying that Stephen had studied. I think it goes without saying that Stephen had been taught the truth, and that he accepted it, and he used that truth and that message to help as many people as he could. And he was bold and faithful and courageous in doing so, taking a stand for what is right. In Acts chapter 6, verse 11, the opposition, they began to get desperate. They couldn't defeat the message that Stephen brought. So instead, they secretly instigate false witnesses. You see, they're reverting to lies. They're reverting to false witnesses. They can't stand up against Stephen and his wisdom and the truth. So what do they revert to? Lies, false witnesses. They bring forth some who say in Acts chapter 6, verse 11, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They try to discredit Stephen. They try to make him look bad to the public, to try to stop the message of Jesus Christ. Does that stop Stephen? Not even the slightest. They continued on. They stirred up the people and the elders and scribes, and they seized Stephen and they brought him before the council. In Acts chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, they stir up more false witnesses against Stephen, who bring false accusation, false charges in this so-called trial. In Acts chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." It didn't deter Stephen one bit. Now, did his physical appearance, did it gleam somehow? Did it come across differently? I don't know. But I can say that his message from Jesus Christ shined. His character at that moment in time shined. Jesus Christ, through Stephen, shined. His faith, his courage, and his boldness as he delivers his last sermon message in Acts chapter 7 speaks to the type of man that Stephen is. One who was bold for the truth. One who was like the face of an angel. And I'm not saying some kind of a physical appearance. I'm talking about the message. Talking about the gospel. And that's the type of individual Stephen was. What an amazing character, isn't he? What a great example he is to us. As Christians, the type of Christian that we should be. The type of message that we should be willing to stand for. The truth. And use it and wield it. The sword of the Spirit should be used wisely. It should not remain in its sheath or in its cover. It should be revealed to the people and shared out among the people, just like Stephen strived to do. What an amazing example. I'm just so encouraged by a man like Stephen. Stephen made his defense by means of an eloquent sermon that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 7, and we won't have time to go through all of that. Truly, the wisdom and spirit of Stephen shone brightly as he retold the story of Israel, highlighting the foreshadowing of Christ and his rejection by his own brethren. Stephen brought his sermon to a very pointed conclusion in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. Stephen said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the laws delivered by angels and did not keep it." You see, Stephen perceived the truth is worth it. It's worth standing for. Luke records there in Acts chapter 7, Those who heard Stephen were enraged and gnashed their teeth or ground their teeth at him. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 records that. In verse 56, Stephen gives one last revelation. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man at the right hand of God." That, I think, summarizes his entire message. An eyewitness that Jesus is the Son of God. Direct testimony that Jesus sits at the right hand of the seat of power of the Almighty God, our Father in heaven. What a powerful message that is. In Acts chapter 7, verses 59 through 60, they stopped their ears, they cried out with a loud voice, and all together they rushed at Stephen, casting him out of the city. And there they took up stones, and they stoned Stephen to death. As he died, one of his last statements he made on this earth, Stephen said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Confession that all of us should listen to. All of us need to pay attention to what Stephen said. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He wasn't about retribution. Stephen wasn't the type of man that wanted vengeance for his life. He wanted forgiveness for those who stoned him to death. And he sought God's forgiveness for them on their behalf. That's the type of love and compassion that Stephen had. Even as he's being stoned to death, the stones are hitting him in the head, hitting him in the body. He's crying out, "Lord, please forgive them. Don't hold this sin to their account." What an example of faith. What an example of love. This man, Stephen, who stood for the truth, who died for the truth, who became a martyr, who we all look to as one of the very first besides Jesus. Jesus was the first to die for the gospel. But Stephen also was one of the very first Christians who died for the sake and for the spreading of the gospel. What an amazing story. One who stood for the truth. I hope the things that we talked about this morning with Caleb and Joshua and Stephen, these great examples of faith, these great example of courageous men and women of God who stood for the truth in times of great travail, in times of great trouble, in times of great persecution, in times of great opposition, in times of death, in times of sorrow, in times that tried men's souls. Disease and sickness is not something we fear. These men did not fear death. Even if Caleb and Joshua had been stoned to death, I don't believe that they feared it one moment. And I don't believe Stephen did either. They did not fear death. It was just an opening to go see Jesus. Just like Stephen said, "Behold, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of power." He was more encouraged to go on and leave this life. And his testimony tells that it's worth it. It's worth standing for the truth. Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows when we need him most, and he's standing ready to help us, to encourage us. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and perhaps you've let off the gas, perhaps you're not as courageous or bold or faithful as you ought to be, then pray that Jesus will forgive you, and Jesus will encourage you, and Jesus will motivate you to become zealous for the gospel. If if you're in sin, I should say, I'm saying if, and you need the prayers of the congregation, we can pray with you and pray for forgiveness for you, if it's of a public nature. If you're not a Christian this morning and you'd like to become a child of God, you can be just like Stephen and Caleb and Joshua. You can be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you're in any way subject to the gospel message, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.